Cousin Larry.
Thank you very much. It's not fair that Mike got to speak to you without the presence of the pastor, so when he made mistakes, he didn't get to evaluate them at all. So here I am, pastor in tow, seeing what mistakes I might make. He was talking about the Bryce Canyon and the other parks that he went to, and have you ever thought about the Grand Canyon? And when they say, look, the Colorado River carved this all out, well, why didn't the Mississippi carve one out? How come the Missouri River didn't carve out a Grand Canyon? I don't believe for a minute that the Colorado River carved all that out just special. Not a single minute. God made a Grand Canyon. I think it's wonderful he did. It's just beautiful. So when they say that, I think, you must not read your Bible. You must not know the same God I know, because you wouldn't think that. Then, you may not be happy with the president you have, but if you look in your Bible, you have many instances of where good kings and bad kings were put in place by God all through the scriptures. Every time a bad one was put in, the nation went downhill. Every time a good one was put in, the nation flourished. We will have to wait and see what Mr. Trump does. However, along with him, we have two wonderful Bible-believing Christians alongside of him. One Mr. Pence, one Mr. Carson. He's not out there on his own. And if they can persuade him to get on his knees and follow Chronicles, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray, then I will hear from heaven and heal their land. Our land is not beyond healing. Our society is not beyond healing. God can take the whole thing and make it a good thing. And whatever he does is up to him. So much for that, politics aside. What I'm going to talk about now is something very dear to my heart. I've said it many times before, not many times, but quite a few. It really means a lot to me. Madison? I want to tell you today about a certain instance that happened to a certain gentleman named... There we go. Oh, no. There. This fellow was, if he was alive now, he'd be about 110 years old. But he's not. At the age that you see him there, I knew him personally. This was over in Scoggins Valley, where Hag Lake is. Before the lake, there was a little schoolhouse there where I attended and learned as much as I could. And then I went on to high school. But there was also a church in that little valley there where the lake is, called the Scoggins Valley Community Church, all made of logs. A beautiful church. This gentleman came from Portland to a couple of times a year and spoke to us as teenagers. I was a teenager then. I know you think I never was one, but I was. So he came and he told the story that I'm about to tell you. I'll be reading it out of the book that he wrote right here, called Oregon's Amazing Miracle. If the Bible were compiled today, I think this would be in there. It has everything that you would want to read in the Bible. Like, it's amazing, it's miraculous, it shows the demonstration of God's power. It was a miracle. Thus we have amazing miracle today. If you'd put the next slide up, please. I can't see it from where I am, so I'll come down here for a minute. What we have here is a picture of a sawmill, as you can already see. And what I want to show you mostly is the trestle there and the height of it being 55 feet from where the water would be in the mill pond there. And 55 feet is exactly from that wall to that wall. I measured it last night. All right, that's quite a ways. And also I want you to pay attention. It's kind of hard to see, but there's some steam coming out right here in the corner from a train, a logging train. And there's a railroad track right here, which you can't see. And then we have all the logs in the middle, and all of the mill was operated by steam power, not by electricity. They probably had electricity, but not enough to run a mill or do anything like that. So there's an interesting photograph. And this, if you can read the bottom over there, it says the Palmer Mill at Bridal Veil, Oregon. Anybody know where that is? Bridal Veil is up the Columbia River, just past Portland, about 30 miles. You come to a little town that ain't there anymore. There's just a, if I remember right, what I saw, there was a little building, maybe a plaque or two, and of course there used to be a town there. So one time, my first wife and I snuck off to a romantic getaway up the Columbia River to Crown Point. You know where Crown Point is? Everybody been there? Gorgeous spot to look out over the gorge. That was made by the Columbia River, yeah. Not a chance, folks. We got to Crown Point, and I asked them if they knew about this happening that happened at that sawmill. And they said, oh, yeah, we know that story. He said, in fact, if you go down to Rooster Rock Park, I think they have a photograph of that mill over there. Hey, this was good news. So I went right down there, and sure enough, the lady in the behind the counter said, oh, yeah, I have that picture. She brought it up, showed it. There, what you see? I said, well, gee, could I get a copy of that? She said, how many do you want? So I took some copies of it, and this is one of them right there that you're seeing today. What's amazing about this is that the gentleman that you just saw, it was the 1st of July, 1924, which was quite a while ago. I was only a boy then. No. I got a job as engineer's helper with Mr. Brock, who was the in charge of the sawmill there. He was 19 years old, by the way, and said, what I'm about to tell you happened on Monday. Remember that? I started working at the mill at 1:30 in the afternoon. We were sawing Jap squares, and that's like a railroad tie, 8 inches, 8 inches, 8 feet long, which in turn were flumed down the mountain in a trough filled with water. A flume is just like it says, 3 foot wide, 2 or 3 feet on each side, full of water, put lumber in there, and it floated along, clear down 4 miles to the Columbia River from where they were. This mill was located over the hill from Rooster Rock Park, and in the same valley where Bull Run Reservoir is now, the drinking water for Portland. The mill, of course, is not there. We were sawing Jap squares, which were flumed down the mountain in a trough filled with running water to the planer on the Columbia River in the town of Bridal Veil. The stream that supplied the mill with water had a dam across it, which you see there, to provide water for the boilers, the log pond, and the flume to carry the lumber to Bridal Veil, a distance of 4 miles down the mountain. The trestle over this dam is 55 feet above the water. I went out on the trestle to straighten out some timbers which were crossed and not moving on a conveyor. Suddenly, I fell off the trestle and tumbled down between the timbers into the mill pond, which was 10 feet deep. That's the same as from that to the floor. That's 9'8". An engineer sitting in the cab of his locomotive unloading logs in the pond saw me fall. I landed on my head on the first beam 30 feet down. Are there any mathematicians in the room? How fast does an object fall? 120 feet per second, is that right? Not including the time it takes to get its momentum. 30 feet is from that wall to the other side of the piano. Landing on his head, crushing it to pieces. Falling down through the timbers, breaking ribs and everything else. Falling into the water dead. 70 men were working in the and around the mill at that time. The mill was shut down. Every available man was called to search for my body. In this little book, there are several renditions of this same story. So I'm going to turn the page here now and go to page 8. And it says, the next thing I knew, and that reminds me, when you think of when Christ comes back, how long will it take for him to get here? Anyone say? The blinking of an eye, right? How much time do you have to prepare then? None. The same happened with Tom when he fell off and down through the timbers. When he fell off, the last thing he remembered was falling. The next thing he remembered was, the next thing I knew, I was standing near a shoreline of a great ocean of fire. It appeared to be what the Bible says it is. The lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. This is the most awesome sight one could ever see this side of the final judgment. Can you imagine? How much time did he have to get ready? Remember now, Tom was not a Christian. In fact, he was raised in northern Alberta and came to Portland when he was 18 just to see and visit these people that had become Christians to see what they were talking about. And he said that he was so influenced in his early teens. Any early teens here? Influenced in his early teens. By whom? By people maybe like you and me. It is so important how you and I conduct ourselves around these. Our influence is greater than you think. He had made up his mind that if there was a God, he was as good as he was. And he was not a Christian. He found himself in hell. And then he tells what he saw. The lake of fire and brimstone, he said he was not into it. And then, not in the lake, but he saw people there that he knew. An uncle who had died of drinking too much. A cousin that died of cancer of the jaw. And others that he recognized, he couldn't talk to any of them. As these thoughts were racing through my mind about how you get out of here, a man came by in front of us who were watching this scene. I knew immediately who he was. He had a strong, kind, compassionate face, composed and unafraid, master of all he saw. It was Jesus himself. This guy that I knew saw Jesus in person. I've thought about this. When Tom went to hell, what was Jesus doing there? Why was Jesus there in the first place? Was he there just for Tom? He might have been. Do you remember when John was writing the book of Revelation? And John was able to remember all the details of the many things he saw. Can you imagine trying to remember all that and write it in a book? That's what happened to Tom. He was able to write things down and tell this story because God put it in his brain, every detail that needed to be said. And that's what God can do for you too. When you go out to witness, if you have your shield of faith and your armor on, God can put in your mind what you need to say when the time comes. A great hope took hold of me, and I knew the answer to my problem was this great and wonderful person who was moving by me there in this prison of lost, confused, judgment-bound souls. I did not do anything to attract his attention. I said again to myself, if he would only look my way and see me, he could rescue me from this place, because he would know I never understood what it was like. He would know what to do. He passed on by, and it seemed as though he would not look my way. But just before he passed out of sight, he turned his head and looked directly at me. His look was enough. The rendition of this story by Finn and Mabel Brock, the engineer of the mill, goes something like, Mrs. Brock was out picking berries, and Mr. Brock learned of this accident and the mill had shut down. He went to find her. She was coming in because it was raining. They met, prayed all the way back to the house after Mr. Brock had told her what had happened. And they went in the office, in the mill office, and found Tom laying on the, where the, after they had dug him out of the water, which took an hour, a full hour underwater, 10 feet deep, mud, broken bones, split open skull. What more could there be? Well, he was dead. They drug him out of the mill pond, took him to the office, laid him on the table, wrapped him in a blanket. Of course, everybody crammed in the office to see what would happen. Everybody knew that Mr. Brock was a man of prayer, and Mrs. Brock was the same. When she got there, they stood on one each side of the table. Mr. Brock anointed him with oil, and then Mr. Brock asked her to pray, and she did a very short prayer, put her hand on his head and one on his heart, and as she put her hand on his head, a gentleman in the audience came and removed her hand and said, "Can't you see that's where he's hurt?" Yeah, that would be pretty astounding, all right. He was hurt there, that's for sure. Let's see, in page 17 there. Another story here was the man who found him in the mill pond, and it said that Tom fell, and I witnessed this miracle of faith. A locomotive engineer sitting in his cab saw Tom fall. He ran from his locomotive down into the main engine room to tell Mr. Brock what had happened. The mill was shut down. Mr. Brock and I and others went to recover Tom, but he had fallen into the water when they exchanged pike poles, which is a real long, 20 feet long pole that has a hook on it and a point on it, and you move logs around in the mill pond in order to get them lined up to go in the mill. They had a whole bunch of these, and people were digging way down the water trying to find him. Most everybody had given up except this gentleman here, Mr. Gunderson, kept on trying and finally hooked onto his clothes and drug him up out of the water. And it says, I hooked onto his clothes and we pulled him out. He was dead. There was no life in him at all. His head was smashed in on top and blood was everywhere. Mrs. Brock got word and came down to the mill. When she saw Tom lying there still and dead, she knelt down and put her hand on his head. The blood oozed out through her fingers. Can you imagine? How about your faith? If you were there and you were the only one to pray, could you pray for someone to come back to life when they were in that condition? Could I pray that prayer of faith? Is my faith enough to say, well, this is nothing, he can come back to life? Could I do that? Could you do that? That would take a lot of faith. The blood oozed out between her fingers as she cried out to God to spare his life and save his soul, because Tom was not a Christian. As she cried out and prayed, I saw life come back into Tom, and he moved for the first time since we had recovered him from the water. Then he opened his eyes and asked, what happened? Can you imagine? When he fell into the water, they immediately had called an ambulance, which was 30 miles away in Portland at Good Samaritan. The ambulance got there soon after he came back to life. And I believe that when he came back to life, God wrote his name in his book of life. When we got him to the hospital, he was taken into surgery, and they cleaned the wounds in his head and put a lot of stitches in his scalp. 7 ribs were broken on his left side, and they had bandaged him up for that. It took a long time to do all this, And we waited until they brought him out of surgery, and he didn't say anything. And I got to thinking, well, what anesthetic did they have him under? Or was there any use to have an anesthetic because he was dead? He didn't say anything to us, so we asked him. He must have been alive at that time. Said, did you have any pain? He said, no. They took him to intensive care ward, and then he asked the nurse if he could have something to eat, and they gave him something to eat. Let's see here. Get myself messed up here. Wait a minute. The book didn't have the exact order that I wanted, so I was trying to piece it together here the way I wanted to. Okay. In the hospital, this was on a Monday, he went and he fell off the trestle on Monday. By Friday, he was still terribly sick. By Friday morning, my broken body was so stiff and sore I could hardly move at all. Then, sometime around 9 o'clock, the call of God came. The voice of the Spirit can be very real. He said to me, I want you to tell the world what you saw and how you came back to life. This was a hard decision for me to make. I knew nothing about this. How could I do it? Where could I lay in the hospital in bed, barely able to move my right arm? Then I spoke out to the presence of God that was there and said, Lord, if that is what you want me to do, I'll do my best. I cannot do it lying here. You will have to get me out of this place. That doesn't sound like much of a prayer. Do you ever pray prayers that don't sound like much of a prayer? In fact, most of mine don't sound like much of a prayer. Does God care about that? Nope, not a bit. What does he care about? He cares about this. Now I am making a very solemn commitment. Instantly, a warm, wonderful feel like a gentle breeze hit the top of my head where I was hurt the worst and went on down through my body and out through my feet. I was instantly healed from head to foot. My prayers often don't sound like much of a prayer. God cares about your solemn commitment. When I was a teenager at that same church over there, our pastor used to often say, if you pray and say, how will God know I'm sincere? The answer is, if you get sincere, he'll be the first to know. What a truth that is. When you get solemn before God, he's there and listening to what you have to say. He hears us all the time, of course. But sometimes we're not in tune to really reach the throne or really get something from God. This was a solemn commitment Tom was making, and he was healed right then and there. A suitcase with some clothing in it had been left by my bed earlier in the week. I dressed and left the room and hurried down 3 flights of stairs and was out on the street in possibly 6 minutes. He had asked the nurse to leave before he prayed this prayer. She stepped out, even knowing that he was helpless, couldn't help himself at all. She didn't know God was going to heal him, of course. But he was out of the hospital and gone. He went down the street to a friend's house that he knew. Of course, he was still all bandaged up, and he was concerned about what people might see him and try to get him back to the hospital. But he hurried down to this print shop down, must be Lovejoy Street in Portland, and talked to a friend of his who had a car, and so the fellow loaned him his car. He went on home and took out some of the stitches in his head, and they started bleeding, and the devil told him that you're not healed, and he said, yes, I am. God healed me, and he knew it. He pulled out all the stitches himself, and then he went, got cleaned up a bit and went to the doctor that had visited him in the hospital. The doctor was pretty shocked when he walked in. He said, what in the world are you doing here? And he said, well, I'm not sure. Tom explained to the doctor that God had healed him. And the doctor said, well, I guess he did, because we sure didn't. It was only been 4 days. It takes 6 to 8 weeks for bones to heal. So if you say God healed you, then he healed you. So that was the end of that part of his story. Now, I better hurry up, or I'm going to, can't beat the clock. Page 14. Now here's maybe the most important thing that I can say to you this morning. This is for every person in this room. And Tom said in his book and part of his ministry when he would give this sermon that I'm giving, I wish to emphasize here that the baptism in the Holy Spirit is the most essential part of any person's preparation for the ministry. Without him, we can do nothing. With him, we can do all things. I believe our spiritual life is a threefold experience. Many people say they think they were baptized when they asked Jesus into their heart. The Holy Spirit was there, but he didn't baptize you then. He wrote your name in the book of life. Your next experience in the spiritual walk is to be baptized in water, confessing to the world that I'm a Christian. Your third experience is that of asking the Holy Spirit to take over your body and baptize you to make you strong for the ministry that he has called you to do in your corner of the world. What it does is give you boldness to say, do you know Jesus as your Savior? You have boldness to say, here's what the Bible says. It's important that you seek to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. In Revelation 20, we see the great white throne judgment. All the small and the great that had ever lived were called to stand before God. And they were judged, every man according to his works. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. And whosoever's name was not written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. I have three helpers here, if they would come up, please. Call you up, Lars. My mistake, Lars, sorry. Okay. As if there were the judgment, and as if I were God, if I were judging you, I would say, Lars Milling. Please come up, Lars. No smiles. Is his name in the book? M. Is his name in the record? Norma Heiser. I was going to introduce you to Tammy Hobson, but she's not here today. You get the message anyhow. Thank you very much, helpers. Appreciate it. It only took a split second for God to judge Brother Tom. It'll only take a split second for us to be judged when we pass on, whatever that is, however that is, whenever that is, and wherever that is. It behooves us to be ready. If your name is not written in the book of life today, it could be. I don't recognize any visitors here today who are not Christians. I was going to do an invitation. I don't think that it's necessary. It's a wonderful thing to have the peace of Jesus Christ, the knowledge of having been baptized in water, the thrill and wonderful happening of being baptized in the Holy Spirit. If you have not accomplished all three of those, your spiritual walk is not quite over. You need to ask, seek, and keep on seeking until you experience that situation, that thing in your life. Please forgive me, Joe Martin, for not calling you up. I forgot. That's the end of my sermon. If you would like to sign the book, you're welcome to. Jessica would be glad to turn all the pages for you. Don't point your finger on some names in there saying da-da-da, because all it does is put grease spots in the paper. But if you're welcome to sign the book if you'd like, if you're born again. You may not be. I don't know. If you're not born again, do not sign the book. If you are, you're welcome. Many people here have already signed the book. Do you have anything else to say, Skipper? That's it for me.
So if you were paying attention, maybe you caught these 3 points from the fellow whose testimony Larry was... What was the guy's name? Thomas Welch. The first thing that happened was an event. An event, ladies and gentlemen, will happen. An event to you. An event in your life is going to happen. Amen? Some of us have already had several events happen. Events happen. The second thing happened after this event, in the sequence of the story, the next thing that happened was this woman of faith began to pray. So an event happens, somebody of faith begins to pray. We can say that then this great healing happened. The guy was raised from the dead. But what was the third thing that happened in the sequence? He made a decision. He made a commitment to follow the Lord. I think this is the story of life. An event happens. Faith comes into the picture. But a decision has to be made. Our reading this week was out of the book of John, chapter 6 through 10. I just want to read one very short verse. Open your Bibles, please, to John 6, verse 6. Jesus knew what he was planning to do, but he asked Philip nonetheless. So there's this whole story going on, and you're going to try and figure out, well, why would Jesus mess with Philip if he already knew what he was going to do? In other words, if God's mind is already made up, hello? If God's mind is already made up, why is he bothering with all the stuff? And this is the text. He had something to teach. And it started with a test. Jesus, our Savior, has something to teach. True or false? Does he have anything to teach you today? Tomorrow? Next month? It begins with a test. A test of faith. I thought Larry did a magnificent job of sharing with us a real testimony. And Larry, I agree with you that if we were writing more Bible today, that story would probably be in there. Because God started with an event. He had something to teach this guy, Mr. Welsh, and it began with a test. And really, the test was, are you going to share me with others? Or are you going to return to the dead? What'd the guy say? He said, I'll do it. Father, help each one of us in this room understand that tonight, tomorrow, someday coming up, we can face a test. Prayer of faith will be raised, hopefully, on our behalf, but we're going to have a decision to make. Billy Graham's famous publication for many, many years was called simply Decision Magazine. I decide to follow Jesus Christ. I prove that decision by submitting myself to waters of baptism. And then I ask Jesus to baptize me in his Spirit and empower me for ministry. Should that not be what we all do? Lord, we give you thanks today for how you lead us, how you guide us, how you take care of us. We understand that your testing of us is not to hurt us, but to show us the way. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Church, you are dismissed at this time. I'm sure Larry will be available up here by the book to answer any questions you might have. And if you'd like to sign, please come and do so. You are dismissed.